Now we're going to look at this little creed, this little hymn that's contained in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. In 1993, this film came out, Schindler's List, and it chronicles the true story of a Czech-born businessman, Oskar Schindler, who tried to make his fortune during the Second World War. When Schindler discovered what was happening to the Jewish people, how they were being sent to concentration camps and executed, he decided he would do something about it. He would try and rescue as many Jews as he could. And so he had a twofold plan. First of all, he discovered that if he paid a certain amount of money, the Germans would give him prisoners to work in his factory. And then secondly, he decided that they would sabotage the ammunition they made in the factory that was then sent onto the battle lines. And this way he could hinder the enemy and hopefully save lives. He started the Second World War as a very wealthy industrialist. He ended the war by being financially broke. He'd spent most of his money rescuing mainly Polish Jewish refugees. And if you've not seen the film, it's very moving, incredible story. And for me, the most the most emotional or the most powerful scene in the film is towards the end, when Schindler stands up and he tells his Jewish Polish refugee workforce, they are free to go. And he turns to the foreman, his best friend, his trusted friend. And with sadness in his heart, he suddenly looks at his car and he says to his friend, if I'd have sold that, I could have saved some more lives. Why did I hold on to it? And then he pulls out a piece of jewellery and he says, if I'd have sold that, I could have saved somebody else. Why did I hold on to it? And with sadness in his heart, the big sigh is, I could have done more. I could have done more. Now he saved over 1,000 Jewish prisoners, put his life on the line. But the sadness at the end of the film is him holding his possessions and saying, I could have done more. Now, when it comes to the God of the Bible, that is not an expression you can say about him. I could have done more. He gave everything, the Bible says. He gave all that he had, even himself, as the Father sent the Son, his one and only Son, to be the Saviour of the world. And this little creed, this hymn, that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is a fantastic overview of the gift he gave to a world who snubbed it and rejected it. The technical term for this hymn or song is a creed. The word creed is Latin. It comes from, it simply means, I believe. I believe. And it's a statement of what the early church believed. We're used to carrying around the whole Bible. The very first Christians didn't. Some might have 1 Thessalonians, and another church might have Matthew's Gospel, and another church might have 2 or 3 of the 27 books of the New Testament. But it was a long time before the canon of the New Testament came together, and everyone had a whole New Testament. So there was a problem in the early church. How did you know exactly what you believed? And how did you know what was false error? We have a whole load of non-Christian groups today who are linked to the person of Jesus. We have Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Christian Delphians, who aren't Christian but claim to follow Jesus. So how do we know we're right and they're wrong, or they're right and we're... Who knows what we believe as Christians? If you haven't got a New Testament to say, turn to this book or turn to that book. Well, one of the simple ways the early church overcame that problem was by way of creeds or songs. And as you learnt the creed, as you learnt the song, it taught you your theology. And that's been practiced throughout the church. I was just 2 weeks ago listening on audio to the story of John Newton, the former slave trader. And John Newton specifically wrote his hymns like Amazing Grace to teach his theology to the congregation, to people who couldn't read or had a limited knowledge of the Bible, but they could sing, and as they sang the hymns, it reinforced to them what they believed, their theology. And that's what these early creeds or songs do. We don't know exactly what the tune was, or whether they just chanted it, but we certainly know what the words were. And it might be good if it's only a couple of verses, six lines, if we read it together one more time. Again, I'll read the white lines if you can read the yellow. Here, Jesus appeared in the flesh.
Was
seen by angels.
Was
believed on in the world. Amen. It's a little creed, six lines, but actually the lines are paired. They go in pairs of two, and they contrast one another. Let me show you. The first pair is this. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit. Each line, the first line, contains a truth, something visible that people saw. The second line speaks of something invisible that people couldn't see with the human eye. And you have that contrast all the way through. So visible, he appeared in the flesh, a baby was born, a teenager grew up, a man nailed to a cross, a risen saviour appeared to crowds, people saw him. Invisible, was vindicated by the Spirit. And we'll look at what that means in a few minutes' time. The second pairing, visible, he was seen by angels. And the invisible contrast, preached among the nations. You can't see a sermon. You might read it if it's printed, but when it's spoken, you hear it, you don't see it. It's invisible. Thirdly, invisible, believed on in the world. Even in a room like this, I cannot tell who is a true believer of Jesus and who's not. You can carry a Bible, you can wear your best clothes, you can shout hallelujah if you want, but it doesn't mean you're a true believer. It's invisible, it's inward. Hopefully your life testifies and gives evidence to your faith. Taken up in glory. A physical event that we read about in Acts chapter 1 and we'll look at a little bit later. So like I say, this was a creed of the early church. We're not sure if the Apostle Paul wrote it or he just quotes it, but it's there in the canon of scripture, so we see it as being inspired of God. And I want to just look at those six lines briefly and pull out certain threads. Because one, it glorifies the Lord Jesus. And two, it so ties in with the exhibition that we've had this week. First of all, he talks about incarnation. He appeared in the flesh. If you were here or you saw the exhibition last week, that was the red zone where Jesus came from. His roots, the fact that a baby was born. He appeared in the flesh. Lee Anderson, in his book, gives a little story. And he tells this story. Several years ago, I was visiting Manila. And of all places, when I got off the aeroplane, they took me to the local garbage dump. Not something you normally take your visitors to, but he was in Manila and they took him to the garbage dump. To his amazement, there were thousands of people who actually lived on the garbage dump outside of that huge city of Manila. I can't say it this morning, can I? It's going to be a tongue twister for me. He said, I was amazed they had constructed shacks out of the things people threw away. They send their children out early every morning to scavenge for food on other people's garbage so that they can have a family meal. People have been born and grow up there on that garbage dump. They have their own families and their own children, and they never leave the garbage dump even to go into Manila. Their whole world is the garbage dump, such is the size of it on the edge of that town. And many have died there. He said, the reason I was taken wasn't just to see the need, but to see God at work in that poverty. There were a group of American missionaries who had left the comforts of the USA and they had moved in and built themselves a shack and lived like the people, amongst the people on that garbage dump in Manila. Now that is amazing. That is amazing. In a few weeks' time, I'm off to Moldova. It is the poorest country in the EU. It is the poorest place I've ever been to in my 56 years on planet Earth. But nothing like the poverty, I think, here in Manila. I'll get it out eventually. But I'm going for 10 days, and then I'm back to the comforts of the UK. These folks moved in and lived there week after week, month after month, year after year. Incredible. And yet nothing compared to the stoop the Lord Jesus made. He left heaven, though he was rich, the Bible says, yet for your sakes he became poor. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I have to tell the kids, if you want to understand that, think of chili con carne. Chili con carne is Spanish. Con carne is Spanish. It simply means with meat, with flesh. Chili con carne is chili with meat, chili with flesh. And the incarnation is Jesus con carne. Jesus with meat. Jesus with flesh. Jesus in a body. It is mind-blowing. If you grasp hold of that truth, your jaw would drop this morning. A few weeks' time, we'll be singing Christmas carols, won't we? My favourite is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Fantastic carol. And I just love that verse that says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. The Word became a human being. God the Son entered our world. And he lived here. He lived here. You know, for you and I, life started at conception. Last night at Bodybuilders, I gave them a little surprise because I showed them a 3.5 minute clip. There's nothing embarrassing about it, but it just was incredible photography of a baby from conception, from when the sperm meets the egg inside the womb, to birth. And it was beautifully done, beautifully photographed. And they sat there, and I hope they were glued to it. The miracle of life. And for you and I, life started when our father's sperm met our mother's egg, and hey, presto. 9 months later, we popped out approximately, and here we are today. That's when life started. But for Jesus, it didn't. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God, part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. He has always existed, and he chose to be born as a baby. Chose. It's an incredible truth. The eternal Son of God chose to become a baby. The eternal Word chose to have to learn how to speak. The God who made everything as a boy had to tidy his room and put his toys away. Incredible. Incredible. But that's the first truth of this hymn. And again, as Charles Wesley put it, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Mind blowing. Mind blowing. And then the second part of this hymn says he was vindicated by the Spirit. Now that's the blue zone. That's the blue zone. What Jesus did. How do we know the baby born in Bethlehem was God in human form? How do we know? Well, this verse tells us he was vindicated, he was proven, he was endorsed, he was demonstrated to be divine by the Spirit. Now, theologians aren't quite sure what spirit it means. Some say, is it the Holy Spirit? Although most theologians would say, no, it's his own spirit. And if we were Greek scholars, the way the text appears, appeared in flesh, vindicated by spirit, flow out of each other. It's talking about one and the same. So I would suggest it's the spirit of Jesus that is what's mentioned here. You ever had that embarrassing experience when you go into a shop and you pay for your goods and they get your £20 note and they put it under a little blue light to make sure it's genuine? I always feel like when they give me my change, I want to hold it up or tap the coins to make sure they're real. But of course we don't do that, we're British. We just, you know, we let them check us out, but we don't check them back. But what they're doing when they put that note under that blue light is they are vindicating the note. They are saying this is proven to be genuine. And that's what this statement means. Jesus is proven to be the real deal. And the things that vindicate him are his actions, not just his words. And when schools came this week and they went into the blue zone, we talked about what Jesus did. And every time Jesus did something miraculous, he vindicated the fact he was the Son of God. Every time he made a blind man see, it was vindication. This man is different. Every time he healed a leper, every time he raised a dead person, whatever he did, vindicated him. Who else can do these things? No one. But this man can. Vindicated. You remember when John the Baptist, I love John the Baptist, one of my favourite characters in the Bible. But John gets put in prison, and in the dark, damp prison cell, when he's hungry and he's lonely and mentally he's depressed and low, he starts to have doubts. And he sends his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? Things aren't working out like I expected. Are you the one? And how does Jesus reply? Yes, no, no. Didn't give him a verbal answer like that. He says, go back and tell John what you've seen. The blind receive sight. The lame can walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Hey, I am vindicated, said Jesus, by my actions, by my spirit. Unique. Third line, visualization. Was seen by angels. Was seen by angels. The word angel just comes from a Greek word that means messenger. And the Hebrew word in the Old Testament means the same, a messenger. In the Old Testament, angels are mentioned about 108 times, and in your New Testament, about 165 times. Angels, spiritual beings, angelic creatures, have a big role to play in the Bible and in the life of Jesus. Spiritual beings who are superior to humans, but not nowhere near God. They're less than God, but above humans, the Bible says. And Jesus was seen by angels. They foretold his conception in Luke 1:26. They proclaim his birth in Luke chapter 2. They minister to him after his temptation experience in the desert, Matthew chapter 4. Just before Jesus hung on a cross, angels came to strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22. Angels were present at his resurrection, Matthew chapter 28. And angels were present at his ascension, Acts chapter 1. Now, if you are Jewish, and still today, if you go online, people are fascinated with angels, especially with the New Age mentality. People want to encounter or see angels. And if you were Jewish, in the Old Testament, one of the highlights of life was to encounter an angel. But these beings that people so often look up to bow and serve Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels, but the angels bow before him. They won't bow before us, but they will him. Unique. Fourth line, proclamation. Was preached among the nations. I suppose that's our green zone, isn't it? The message of Jesus. While here on earth, both Jews and Gentiles listen to pearls of wisdom that came from his lips. The crowds heard him preach and they were amazed. I love this week, just a verse on the Bible exhibition. Get the kids in and get them to look up on one of the panels, and there's a quote saying, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority. Nobody like Jesus when it came to speaking. He was relevant, emphatic, insightful and passionate. And then Jesus sent his disciples out. And then another occasion he sent the 72 out. And then at the Great Commission he sends every Christian out. What? To share his words. To share his message. Came across this story in the days of John Wesley. John Wesley had that same vision. The whole world is his parish. And he was determined to get the gospel out. And use whoever he could to share the message. And not all of Wesley's converts were highly educated like him. Some of them were just simple folk. And there's a story told where one man went out and he wasn't very educated. And he decided to preach on the Bible verse, Luke chapter 19, verse 21. Lord, I feared you because you are an austere man. And an austere man. And so that was his text. Trouble is, he wasn't very educated. He didn't know what the word austere meant. He misread it. He thought it meant an oyster man. And he went out, and so he started to use illustrations about oysters. The lay preacher explained how a diver must grope in the dark, go through freezing waters to retrieve oysters. In his attempt, he would cut his hands on the sharp edges of the shells. After he obtains an oyster, he rises to the surface, clutching it in his torn and bleeding hands. And the preacher added, Christ descended from the glory of heaven into sinful human society in order to retrieve humans and bring them back up with him to the glory of heaven. His torn and bleeding hands are a sign of the value he placed on the object of his quest. Now, you may have misunderstood the text, but at the end of that service, 12 men came forward to receive Christ as Saviour. But someone said, this man's ignorant. He didn't know what he's on about. And so they said to John Wesley, and John Wesley was an Oxford educated man, very clever man. And he moaned at Wesley. He said, these unschooled preachers who are too ignorant even to know the meaning of the text they're preaching on, why are you sending them out? And John Wesley replied, never mind, he said, the Lord got a dozen oysters tonight. But said, the gospel has been proclaimed by the educated and the ignorant, by the learned and the unlearned. It is the message of the gospel that transforms lives. There's no message like it. And wherever Christ is truly proclaimed, there are signs following. People come to faith. And so you can go anywhere in the world, into the jungles of Ecuador, and find people of primitive tribes who have come to faith. You go to the big cities of the world and you'll find lawyers and judges and professors all coming to faith as the gospel is proclaimed. Let's move on. Confession was believed on in the world. Was believed on in the world. Wherever the gospel is preached, as I mentioned, folks respond. Not all, but many. One of my favourite characters in the gospels is that man that so often church history puts down. He's got various names. He's called the Apostle. He's called Judas Thomas. He's called Didymus the twin. Church history calls him Doubting Thomas because he said, you can believe, but not me. I've got a little bit more up here. You be swayed by your emotions, but not me. I want evidence. I want facts. Everyone knows seeing is believing. So if I can touch, put my hand in the hole that the spear made in his side, if I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands, I'll believe, but until then, it's just a fairy tale. You believe it, I'm not. And he felt a tap on the shoulder. And when he turned round, there was Jesus here. Go on then, Thomas. Touch me. Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. Flesh and bone like you see me have. And Thomas, who history has called the doubter, was the first man to confess Jesus as God. He said, my Lord and my God. So do we call him Thomas the Confessor? No. We'd rather dwell on his faults than on his successes. The first man, my Lord and my God, was believed on in the world. And then lastly, ascension, was taken up in glory. Was taken up in glory. One of the kids, as they came out of the zones and went into the cafe area last week, asked a question. He said, when did Jesus die a second time? So I said, pardon? He said, when did Jesus die a second time? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you said Jesus died on the cross and he came alive again. So when did he die a second time? And it's logical. He's not here on planet Earth. So where is he? And I had the joy of saying, well, he never died a second time. The Bible says that 40 days after he rose again and appeared to great crowds, he ascended, went back to heaven. Schools used to have a day of holiday called Ascension Day, but that's long gone. A physical fact that people saw and witnessed. This same Jesus, who had been on planet Earth in his resurrection body, ascended back into heaven. And it is this same Jesus, the Bible says, who'll one day come again. He ascended up in, notice, in glory. The glory he laid aside by entering our world as a baby is now his again. He has ascended in glory. It's an incredible little hymn, incredible little creed that just brings to our minds the uniqueness of the one we follow and the one we worship. Just as I finish, on the table and next to our newsletters is a little booklet called The Missing Piece. I don't know if you've all come to faith in the Lord Jesus or if you're still thinking about it. But this is a great little booklet that you can take away, and as you read it, I trust it will just put in the final piece of the jigsaw. That's the play on words, the missing piece. The piece of the jigsaw to find the peace that God gives. So if you'd like one for yourself or to take to pass on to someone, do help yourself. I'm not rushing away. If there's anything I've said I can kind of make clearer, or if you want someone to pray with, more than happy to chat to you at the end of the service. But our time has gone now, so we'll pray and then we'll sing our concluding song. Almighty God, thank you for the uniqueness of Jesus. Lord, in our times of doubt, help us to remember his unique claims, his unique person. Lift up our spirits, we pray. Make these truths real to us, Lord, and practical, we pray, as we seek to serve him day by day. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.